It's been a joy this morning to worship with you and through song and scripture reading and prayer. But I have to tell you that I am extremely excited about this morning as we open up God's Word for the proclamation of it, the exhortation of it. I have desired to start this sermon series ever since we finished the first part of it about a year and a half ago in Genesis 1 through 11. But this morning, I am just excited as we begin this new sermon series, a study of Genesis chapters 12 through 25. You may have found in the foyers and stuff a little sermon outline that will kind of give you an idea. We'll go through halfway through November, then we'll pick back up in January. And so I'll try to keep that as accurate as possible. But we are going to do an in-depth look starting this morning of the life of Abraham. And I've entitled this series, A New Beginning. If you spend any time with children, you know that they like new beginnings. They like do-overs. If they mess up, if they lose a game, if they lose at a race, or even if they color outside the lines, they want a do-over. Many of the adults in here this morning are going, I like a do-over too, please. Right? Make a mistake. Let me start over with a clean slate. And so we find this morning in Genesis chapter 12, there is a need for a do-over for mankind. At the end of chapter 11, we left off with mankind once again and rebelled against God, and God judged them there at the Tower of Babel. And so he confused their language, and man spread across the globe, and they did not do so by embracing the worship of God, but by embracing the worship of idols. And so what we find this morning is that God is going to bring a new beginning. One man out of all of mankind is going to receive a new beginning that will ultimately not only change him, but his family, his descendants, and it will culminate, beloved, in new beginnings for all mankind, for all who would repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you will, I want us to look this morning in Genesis chapter 12, and let us begin in verse 1. It says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your house, your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. With exception, this man by the name of Abraham. Now, let me just go ahead and stop real quick. I'm going to have a hard time going Abram, Abraham. So we're just going to go ahead and call him what he's about to become, Abraham. All right? So you're with me. I say Abraham, and you go, wait, he going to be Abraham for long? So we're just going to stick with Abraham and Sarah. All right? So I'm just going to lay that out. My wife asked me that this week. I said, I'm going to set the ground rules first. All right? With exception to Jesus Christ, this man named Abraham is probably the most important or influential person, not only in all the Bible, but maybe in all of history. Moses gave us the law. David was the model king. Solomon, the wisest man. Paul, the great missionary. But Abraham was the father of nations. Abraham changed history, beloved. He was the father of three world religions. He was the father of Islam. He was the father of Judaism. And as you will see, beloved, he is the father of Christianity. Abraham has more influence in all of history than any other individual, with the exception of Jesus Christ. And so here we have this man that God comes to and makes this covenant with, this agreement here. And my first thought in this is, why Abraham? Have you ever considered that? Why Abraham? I mean, everybody was there, you know, at the Tower of Babel, or at least close in proximity. Abraham included was there. We're not far removed from that, beloved. So if not him, at least his family was there, you know, and he's following in their footsteps, we know. So why Abraham? He was a worshiper of idols, worshiper of many gods, little g. He's what we would call a polytheistic idolater, where he had many of them. We see this in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. But you got to love this. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river." You notice that Abraham was part of this pagan family, participating with his family in this worship. But then you get these wonderful words here, or this wonderful word took. God took Abraham across the river. That Hebrew word took means he snatched him away. It literally means to grab something and take possession of it, snatched it away. So Abraham, amongst all the people of the world, God says here in the book of Joshua, "I snatched Abraham away from idolatry." No amens to that, right? Does no one else have that story this morning, that God snatched me away from my sins? You're going to get there eventually. Amen, right? That's exactly what God just said. "I snatched Abraham away. I took him away." And so I took possession of Abraham away from the worship of idols, away from the worship of his own sin. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we teach the Bible in a way where we make much of the person. We make much of David, and we make much of Moses, and we make much of Abraham, and it becomes their story. And their story becomes this lesson in which we are to learn how to act like them and think like them and make life-changing decisions like them. But to do so misses the point. You cannot study the life of Abraham and just look at him and go, "I need to be like Abraham," or you're going to miss everything from here on out. This is not Abraham's story. It never was. This is not Abraham's story. This is God's story. The relationship that develops between Abraham and God is less about Abraham revealing his character to you and me, but about God revealing his character to Abraham and to the whole world. Do you remember Genesis 1:1? Trey preached last week, beginning there. Well, guess what? Genesis 12:1 is a continuation of the story. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God." So God is revealing himself to the world. He is revealing himself to man, his relationship between man and creation and all that. But guess what you have in Genesis 12:1? Now God. In the beginning, it was God, but now in chapter 12, it's now God. It's the same story. God is continuing his revelation. We don't have a new story, beloved. This is not Abraham's story. This is God's story. This is how God starts a relationship with mankind after man's relationship was broken with him. And it starts with Abraham. If you remember that pattern last week, Brother Trey hit on last week. They talked about that God initiates and man sins, and then God judges and God shows mercy. God judged mankind for the sin of idolatry at the Tower of Babel by confusing their language and spreading them across the globe. And, you know, that was their do-over. They had already sinned, and God flooded the earth, and He Noah was the do-over for mankind, and now here we are again. They sinned against God. They're right back in the same place, rebellion against their creator. It just seems like, man, we're just destined to be sinful people who rebel against God. That's our nature. It's what's in us. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall. But God says, "I'm going to initiate a relationship. I'm going to restore this relationship, and I'm going to do so by entering into a relationship with one man through one family." There in chapter 11, verse 27, we saw the family of Terah, and from that family, he chooses Abraham. A new beginning for this man. And we call this the covenant of grace. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, but it all culminates into the covenant of grace. An agreement between or a bond between two parties. There are two types of covenants. Covenants can be conditional or unconditional. There can be you do this, I do this, or unconditional. This is an unconditional covenant, meaning God made promises to Abraham that required nothing. You'll see this even more. This will be really kind of fleshed out there in chapter 15. We'll get to that. It becomes far more clearer. But for now, I want us to look at this covenant that God makes with Abraham. Because that's what this is about. This is about the covenant of grace between God and His people. And it starts right here. And so there are two main elements within this covenant that you need to see this morning. First, God calls Abraham out. He calls Abraham. And secondly, God promises blessings. He promises Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And so with both of those, there are some following subpoints, and I want you to see this. Let's look first at the call. Let's look first at what Joshua writes, where God says, I took Abraham out and brought him beyond the river. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And so here we see God coming to Abraham, and this would actually, apparently, you know, scholars said this was actually the second time. I'm not going to go all the way back to chapter 11. We looked at that the last time, but there's this, God has come, and we saw where Abraham's to leave, and he's to leave his family, but yet Terah kind of came with him and died, and we'll get into the issue of Lot. We'll get into that later, but this is still just part of that same call there. God's calling him out to a new beginning. Leave your family, leave your land, leave your home. The literal translation here of the word here, go forth, is the Hebrew word halak. For those taking notes, H-A-L-A-K. This will be very important that you'll see in just a moment, but it means to go or to walk. To go or walk. God is calling Abraham to walk away from his life in Ur, the Chaldeans, to a land that I will show you, God says. Where's it at? I'll show you. Just walk away. You got to walk out of this. I'm pulling you out of your worship of these idol gods. This was not a call to mission. Some would maybe say there's a call to missions here. There is a missionary element. We'll get to that. But this is not a call to mission. This is a call of separation. This is a call of abandonment. Separate yourself from your family, your loved ones, your parents, your cousin. Nephew, separate yourself from your family, Abraham. You are going to become a new family, a different family. Can you imagine how hard that would be to walk away from your kinfolks, those that you love? Leave your land. In other words, leave your home. Leave the place that you have settled and made alive for yourself, Abraham. I know you've already set up shop. I know you got an estate. I know you're doing well, but I've got something else. Well, how am I going to get it? Don't worry, but do I buy it? Do I take it by force? What if somebody's living there? Do you know how hard, God, it is for us to find land and really settle in? Abraham, just leave your home. Leave your security. But most importantly, Abraham, leave your gods. Leave the gods that your family worships and is being worshipped there in the land that you're in now. God, big G, has commanded him to walk away from this. And one may say, well, the rewards are really good, Brian. We'll get to that. Yeah, but the cost is significant. It must not be overlooked. Abraham is asked to abandon all that he held dear. For what? Now get this, hopefully you're going to see the connection between you and me. He is asked to walk away from all of this and place his faith and hope in a land he cannot see. In a child that is impossible to come. And the hope of making a name for himself that will be known for all eternity. Is that not our journey? I cannot see heaven. And the child that my hope is in was impossible to come. Virgin birth? How can my name be made great for all of eternity, but if not written in a book that will last all of eternity? But there's something that you need to see here. And it's something that I've been so excited to share this with you. This is amazing. The Hebrew word halak, it means something far more intimate than just walk away. It's far more than get away from that. Walk away from that. It is a picture of two individuals walking together hand in hand in close relationship. So therefore, the call, go forth, that is given to Abraham is not just get out of here, Abraham, which you can read it that way, get out of here, but it's get out of here, Abraham, and walk with me. God has reached out his hand to Abraham and said to him, Abraham, walk with me. Abraham, have a relationship with me that we may walk hand in hand, you sinful man, I the creator of all things, and we are in close relationship. You will not make this journey on your own, Abraham. You are starting a new life, and you are starting this new life with me, the God of heaven. Does this not sound familiar? Where did we see this already? But what? Genesis 6, 9. And Noah walked with God. Or Genesis 5, 24. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. God took him. Or what about Genesis 1, 2, and 3? The idea that Adam walked with God. Oh, beloved, do you not see what is happening here? Adam walked with God. Adam rebelled against God, and Adam was kicked out of his presence. For all mankind is kicked out of the presence of God, out of relationship with God. But God comes to man. Walk with me. Abraham, walk with me, Brian. Walk with me, fill in your name. Do you not see the beauty here? The new beginning begins, beloved, when the old life is abandoned and a new life with God is entered into, a new relationship. And we cannot come to God, but God comes to us because this is His story. And out of His grace and out of His mercy, God came to you and brought you into His story. Your story was one of idolatry and sin and death and judgment and destruction and hell. But God came to me and offered me and commanded me, exhorted me, and said, take my hand and walk with me in a life that you will never imagine how great it would have been if not for me. This is Matthew 11, 28. This is Christ saying to us, all who labor and are heavy laden, will find rest. Come to me, find rest. This is Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. Walk with me. Love, that's where a new beginning begins. When the God of heaven comes to man, sinful, God-rejecting man, and those who are dead in their sins are made alive in Christ Jesus. Do you see the story that is playing out before you? And it's our story. God comes to us. I would apply this in two quick ways. First, know the call of the gospel today is no different than it was with Abraham. Forsake your sin. Forsake your life. Join hand in hand with God in repentance and in faith. And I would say, secondly, the evidence of a new beginning is seen when the old life is forsaken and a new life begins. There will be evidence of a new life. And there will be evidence in your walk with God that you have forsaken the old life. You can lie all day. You can try to tell us how true it is. But if you're still living in Ur of the Chaldeans, if you're still worshiping the moon god and all that, if you're still in your old life and your sins and you're not trying and fighting to walk away, Abraham didn't walk away immediately. We're going to see that more and more as we go. It was hard, but he walked away eventually. A new life, beloved, is when we place our faith in Christ and we begin with him and we leave behind the old. But secondly, this morning, this new beginning also comes with great promises of blessings. Notice with me, verse 2. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The second half of the covenant comes with promises of blessings. If you're wondering whose story this is, just again, notice how many times God says, I will. There's six right here, and then you go to verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to your descendants, I will give you this land. So there in the first 7 verses, God says, I will. A life where God is not just calling him, but he's giving him a life where he will show him favor and care and provision and protection. I will do this for you, Abraham. Notice the 6 promises. I will show you and give you a land, or we'll show you a land, then I'll give you the land. So we see here that God promises to guide Abraham. Where am I going? Just come on, Abraham. I'm walking with you. I know this may not seem like a great blessing, but let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the gods of the Chaldeans, the idol gods that were being worshipped by his family and him, were revealing themselves to him and giving him guidance and direction in life? No. But God does. God comes and he enters into this covenant with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to guide you. In other words, we would know it this way. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a wonderful blessing to know that our God is with us and guiding us. I would say, secondly, the great promise here is that God promises not only that, but in verse 7, I'm going to give you this land. Not just you, I'm going to give your descendants this land. So he promises him and his descendants this land that he's going to show them a promised land, a home, a haven of rest. Isn't it wonderful, beloved, to be a follower of Christ and know that the God who promised Abraham a land and a home that he could not see and fulfilled it has also promised the church a land and a home they cannot see? May our hope and rest be that the God who makes promises delivers on them. But thirdly, he also says, I will make you a great nation. So God promises to bring forth a great nation of people from Abraham. Now, this sounds wonderful, but there is a problem. Because if you go back to chapter 11, verse 30, where it's mentioning here that Abraham coming from the family of Terah and all that, verse 30 tells us that Sarah was barren and had no children. Immediately, we would call God into question. You chose the wrong man. You should have chosen a man who could have kids. Because immediately we see this. You cannot have a nation without descendants, and you cannot have descendants without a child. And so God is declaring the impossible. I'm going to bring descendants from you, Abraham. From another lady, another woman, another wife? No, from Sarah. Beloved, if you ever wanted to point someone to the physical evidence of your faith that God is real, point to the Jewish people. Because by all accounts, they should not be here. Their origin was impossible, and their history is littered with nothing but difficulty, nothing but enemy and nation rising up, literally trying to wipe them out. But by all accounts, they should be gone, yet they are here and they are thriving. Why? Because God does not renege on His promises. God fulfills His promises. The God of heaven made a promise over 4,000 years ago to a man that he would bring descendants from his barren wife, and he did. A nation. May we never doubt the word of God and the promises of God. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful to the church because He's made promises to us, and we can rest in the blessing that in this covenant, that in this new beginning that you and I have with God, that He is going to fulfill that for us. Did you not read the Sunday school lesson this morning? Elijah, I am the only one who serves you, Lord. Brother, I got 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal. God will save. God will bring forth a people for Himself. Well, church, we are part of this promise. May we never doubt the promises of our God. Fourthly, I will bless you and make your name great. As I said earlier, to have God's blessing meant to have His favor, His care, His provision, His protection. Out of all the people of the world, God promises to give to Abraham. Here, he says, I'm going to watch over you and care for you. Of all the people, Abraham, you I will care for. But there's another part of this promise here. He says, I will make your name great. And there in chapter 11, verse 4, we were told the reason for the Tower of Babel. For they said, we will make a name great for ourselves. Interesting that when man tried to make a name for himself, God judged them, confused their language. They couldn't pronounce their own name or someone else's. Can you imagine that? The consequence of their sin was that they could not pronounce names. He confused their language, but to Abraham, God promised to bless him and that his name would be great and it would not be forgotten. And isn't that the promise of the gospel? Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Our names, beloved, will be great, but not by our doing. It will be great by the doing of Jesus Christ who saves us and writes our names in a book where we will be remembered for all eternity as the children of God. Isn't it amazing the promise? Again, this is not about just the Jew. This was about you and your name. This was about Brian and Trey and Melanie and Mike and Danny. This promise was about your name being found in the Lamb's Book of Life, Christ. Fourthly, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so now we begin to see that God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants will expand beyond just him. It will fall within God's protection of Abraham. God's going to protect him. Those who are good to Abraham, He will show favor to and kindness. We're going to see that. Those who despise Abraham and his descendants, God's going to curse and God is going to judge. Can I point something out very quickly that is so important but often missed? We normally read this promise and we immediately go, we need to be allies to Israel. Because God said, I'm going to bless those who bless, I'm going to curse those who curse, and all we get out of this is a political policy. That case can be made, I'm all about it, love me some Israel, love being allies, but that is not the fruit of this promise. And if that's all you get, then you're standing on sand, beloved, in these really dark hours that we're entering into. Galatians chapter 3 sheds light in verse 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Did you catch that? Those who believe in Christ and are redeemed are sons and daughters of Abraham. So therefore, the fruit of the promise isn't a blessing and protection on Israel. It is a blessing and a protection on the sons and daughters of Abraham. Who is who? You. The church. In other words, God says to those who rise up against my church, the sons and daughters of Abraham, the sons and daughters of Christ, you mess with my people, I will mess back. You're good to my church, I will bless. But you come at my church and you persecute my church, judgment will come. And so in this dark hour that we live in today, where we're constantly seeing a rise of persecution against the believer, find rest this morning. 4,000 years ago, God said to my sons and daughters, those who come at you and those who curse you, I will judge them. And then finally, we see last here in the sixth blessing, the greatest one of all, Abraham passed through the, I'm sorry, it says, you shall be a blessing. Look at verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and on this, and the one who curses you, I will curse. But look at there. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You shall be a blessing. This is actually mentioned twice here within the covenant that he is making. He says, because of my favor on you, Abraham, and your descendants, the world will be blessed. All nations, all families will be blessed. How? How can so many be blessed through this one man, through these people? Again, I turn you again to Galatians chapter 3 and keep on reading. In verse 10, he says, for as many as are the works of the law under a curse, for it is written, curses is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, don't miss this, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we should receive the promise through faith. This is about Christ. This is about the fact that when Adam sinned and man was shut off from God, God comes to Abraham. He enters into a covenant with Abraham, blesses Abraham, that through Abraham and his descendants would come a Savior, who would then die on a cross, rise from the grave, ascend to heaven, and there his church would be formed, and that church would have the mission of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations, to all people groups, to all tongues. That is the blessing. That is the story of God. Do you see this? A proclamation of a Savior who comes to die. A promise that is a continuation of a promise made in Genesis 3:15 to Satan. For he says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. God said, I'm sending a Savior and he is going to crush you. And he is going to redeem that which you have tried to break. And there in Genesis 12:3, God says 2,000 years later, Abraham, I have not forgotten what I told the serpent. You, Abraham, will be the tunnel by which my blessings will flow through the world. A blessing that comes through Abraham, beloved, is that promised seed to restore, to redeem us from the curse of Adam, that Christ may become a curse for us. Do you see this, FBC? This is not the story of Abraham. This is God's story of redemption. It is not the story of the Jew, but it's the story of God's children, his sons and daughters. Then he enters into a covenant that he comes and he calls them out of their sin and says, walk with me away from your sin, away from your idols. And God, rich in mercy, comes to man who is sinful and brings him in into a covenant of grace that from here on out will expand through the entire Old Testament and culminate in the New Testament where Christ comes and Christ dies and Christ offers new beginnings to all of us. That is this story. And it is the greatest story of all time, and it is to be preached and proclaimed. But it is to be heeded. For in verse 4, we are told what? Abraham went forth as the Lord has spoken. It is a story of God saving his people, of Abraham going. And so I would say to you this morning, beloved, if you are not a believer, hear me. If you are looking for a new beginning, if you are tired of the old sinful life, and your sin and your idolatry and all of this, if you're just feeling under judgment and life has nothing for you, call out, because he is calling to you. The God of heaven is calling you this morning. If you are under conviction, if you see your sin and you hate your sin this morning, come. Walk with God. Take him by the hand in repentance of your sin and in belief in what he has promised you. And find your new beginning this morning in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, but you are lacking this morning, you are not walking faithfully, and we're going to see this throughout Abraham's life, you're failing in your faith, you're failing in your love, and sin controls you this morning, can I just say to you, behold the story of God. Over 4,000 years ago, God set in motion and a plan to save you and to redeem you. Let that motivate you. Let that bring you to your knees. Let it remind you that you are loved by a God that is greater and bigger and wider than you could ever imagine. And that this God not only can save you, but this God can sanctify you. Repent of your sin and run to the Father who loves you. And then I would say to the believer this morning, who is walking faithfully with God, your love is not lacking and sin is not controlling you. Know this morning that you are blessed. Know that you are blessed this morning. And so therefore God has called you to be a blessing. God bless Abraham that he may bless others. But the grace of God has blessed you with a new beginning. So go and bless others by sharing the gospel, bringing people to church, developing relationships with strangers or people who are struggling. Pray with your family. Pray for people who are sick. Pray for those in need. The list can go on and on, but you are blessed. You are blessed. Go and be a blessing, for that is part of the relationship. And I would say as we close that my prayer throughout this study and my prayer for First Baptist Church of Jonesboro throughout this next church year is Hebrews 11:8. It's founded there. For by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out. Go out, beloved. Grab a hold of the hand of God this morning. He calls you. He beckons you to come. So come and experience the blessings that are so sweet to name, too numerous to count. Let's pray.